this if we could. Once again, we're in chapter 1. We'll finish off chapter 1 and we will jump into chapter 2 is the plan. I do want to say that we have an outline, not really an outline, but kind of all my notes in the foyer, and you'll find chapter 1 and chapter 2 there. We'll see how far we get in chapter 2, but you can find all of those notes that will help you to follow along in our message here tonight. Now, last week we looked at kind of study notes, kind of summary notes on the book of Exodus, and really the emphasis of the book. We looked at the key verse of the book of Exodus and various pictures that are seen in that book. We also looked at God's work in our lives and how God uses hard circumstances to build our faith and to use us for his grace and his glory. Last week we ended a little bit here in the area of Pharaoh's desire for the midwives who were trusted by Hebrews to be used to kill the baby boys of the Hebrews. And it is my opinion that this was to be used in a way of accidental, that it would be presented as an accident, that the baby would be born, and Pharaoh told the midwives that if the child is a boy, you kill the boy. If it's a girl, then the girl can live. But verse 17 of chapter 1 in the book of Exodus, it says, but the midwives feared God. They feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. And we looked at the idea that right behavior flows from right belief. Their fear for God led to courage. We looked at the idea that we fear man so much because we fear God so little. And I've often said if we need a revival in anything in our world today, in our churches today, we need a revival for our fear for God and a right view of who God is. Right behavior flows from a right belief. When God is big in our hearts, man is small in our eyes. I'm reading a book by a woman. Her name is Greta Vosper, and don't read this book. This is a terrible book. I'm reading it for other reasons, illustrations and stuff, but she's a United Church pastor who pastors in Toronto, and she's also an atheist. It's just a strange world we live in that a pastor can be an atheist. I don't get it. The church voted and they accepted her as pastor, as an atheist. But she wrote a book, and she entitled the book, With God or Without God. And again, this is a terrible book. Don't read this book. But she criticizes traditional doctrines and the emphasis on belief in the supernatural God, arguing that churches need to evolve and become centered on justice, community, compassion, rather than mere belief systems. And her premise of the entire book is that she suggests that more important than what we believe is what we do. But this is the problem with her premise. Is what we do stems from what we believe. And they cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. You cannot separate what we believe from what we do. And this is her whole premise. These midwives fear God, and because of what they believed about God, it drove them to behave in a godly way, in a godly manner. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And so we noticed in Scripture here that they went against the command of the Pharaoh, of the king of the day, and obedience to God sometimes requires civil disobedience. The Bible teaches us in Romans 13 that we are to obey government. Government is ordained and established by God, but there are times when laws are created that are against what God declares, and the Bible makes it clear we obey God rather than man, and these decisions have to be made soberly. They cannot be quickly made. They must be prayerfully made. But there are times when we have to disobey government in order to obey God. In Exodus chapter 1 and verses 20, the Bible says that God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So God blessed them because of their obedience, because they protected the lives of these baby boys. And God, of course, God blessed their faithfulness. And our faithfulness to God will not be forgotten. I want to remind you tonight that small acts of faith can have an eternal impact. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew woman are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." So they told Pharaoh, this was the response of the midwives. Pharaoh said, "Why did you do this? Why did you save these babies when you were commanded not to?" And their response was that the Hebrew women were so strong that the babies were delivered before they could get to them. And this is why I believe that these babies were to be born. They would see if they were male. They were to kill them, make them look like natural causes so they would not be a riot of what was happening. And the excuse of these midwives was, "Listen, we tried to do that, but they were so strong they delivered the baby before we could kill the baby." And you know, and I know, that's not true. That's dishonest. Verse 17 says the reason why they feared God. And many have mistakenly thought that God approved of the midwives' deception, but they would be mistaken. You know, this is not true. They were blessed because they feared God. They were blessed because they protected the lives of these baby boys. God was not dependent on the lives of the midwives to save the babies, no more than he needed the spies, the lives of Rahab to save the spies. We have to remember that God is a God who doesn't change. God hates a lying tongue. And the Bible makes it clear that God blessed these midwives because the fact that they were God-fearing people. They saved these babies from Pharaoh and from his command. And God blessed them with houses, with families, with descendants. God didn't bless their deception. God didn't bless their lives. God blessed their fear for him. And yet God still blessed them, even though they were weak, even though they were deceiving. God still blessed them. But it's never right to do wrong for an opportunity to do right. And we see in this passage of Scripture that they were deceptive, and this was not why God was blessing them. I want to just make that clear tonight. That was not why God blessed them. All right, let's jump into chapter 2 now as we closed off chapter 1. And let's jump into chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Chapter 2, verse number 1, this is our second notes here for our study. "And there was a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, She sent her maid to fetch it, and when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said her sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." Verse 8, and the maid went and called the mother's child. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the mother took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So a couple of thoughts here. Pharaoh, of course, makes a decree that all the baby boys, after the midwives were deceptive and did not kill the baby boys, Pharaoh became angry and he said, "Listen, the new decree is that all the baby boys are to be thrown into the Nile River." I mean, absolute, of course, wickedness. This threatened the life of Moses and all the baby boys in Egypt, Hebrew baby boys in Egypt at this time. There's really not much in the Bible here in chapter 2 about the birth of Moses. His parents are not even listed in chapter 2. We do know that they are listed in chapter 6 and verse 20. Their names were Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed, which is Amram's aunt. Their names are given to us in chapter 6. Two boys are born unto them. The first son is Aaron. He is 3 years older than his brother Moses. We read about this in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7. Now Moses' parents defied the decree of Pharaoh. And the Bible says in our text here in chapter 2 that they hid away their son for 3 months. In verse number 2 of chapter 2, in verse 2, the Bible says the child was a goodly child, a goodly child. It was a child that was healthy. It was a child that was a beautiful baby boy. And we can compare scripture with scripture now and jump into the New Testament for a second. Go to Acts chapter 7, if you could, and hold your place in Exodus chapter 2. If you have one of those dividers or those bookmarks in your Bible, you can tuck it into Exodus chapter 2 and jump to Acts chapter 7 and verse number 20. All of these verses, by the way, are in my study notes for you. You can use that to study for your exam next week. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 20, it says this, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." Now, Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of the same. Verse 23, Hebrews 11, we can jump there now. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice what the Bible says, verse 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." Not so much the faith of Moses as it was the faith of his parents. "Because they saw that he was a proper child." Look at that word there, proper child. "And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." So the Bible makes it clear that the parents of Moses were not afraid of what the king could do. They feared God. We would assume they were God-fearing Hebrew parents. And the Bible says that Moses was a proper child. It's the same Greek word used in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 20. And so when the Bible says that he was exceeding fair in Acts chapter 7 verse 20, in Hebrews 11 verse 23, a proper child, the same Greek word is used to describe these two words. It is the Greek word asteos. Speaks of the fact that it was not just a fair child as far as physical appearance, but this was a child that was uniquely favored. It was marked by God for divine purposes. And Moses' parents saw something more than physical beauty in Moses. They discerned God's hand upon Moses' life, and they acted in faith. They acted in faith. They protected him from Pharaoh's Pharaoh's decree. Now, in verse number 3, after 3 months had passed, as a child began to grow, it was becoming increasingly hard to hide Moses in their home. And so they had decided that they were going to hide him some other way. And so in verse number 3, it says, when they could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So Moses' mother decided to hide Moses in the basket. It's interesting. The Bible calls it an ark. And she placed this ark, this basket, in the Nile River. Along the dense reeds, she put him in a small basket or a cradle that was woven from these exact reeds. And she dabbed it with slime or with pitch. If you are familiar with the story of Noah, you should be. The Bible says that Noah, he put pitch on the outside and on the inside. This would be a waterproof tar or a resin that was used in Bible days. And so she made a little ark, which is just a wonderful picture of that ark of safety that we read about in the book of Genesis. The flags by the river's brink would be the tall grass or the plants that were by the river. And so she took that child and she hid Moses among these reeds, among these tall grasses, these tall plants. And verse number 4, the Bible says, and the sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Miriam is the sister of Moses, and she's in the distance, and she's looking to see what will happen to her brother Moses. She's not close enough to be recognized. She's just close enough to see what was going to happen. The words there, to wit, means to know. It means to find out. And so she's waiting to find out what will happen to her brother. Now, some have suggested that having Miriam stand at the distance here was a part of Moses' mother's plan, hoping that someone would find the child. This is what the Bible commentary had to say about this. It said, perhaps so for the mother's instruction to Miriam to see what would happen to him, and Miriam's question to Pharaoh's daughter in verse number 7 suggests planning on the mother's part. And so this might have been the idea of Jochebed, that by establishing these things that Moses would be found, she hid him in the reeds, but not enough that she couldn't be found. He couldn't be found because we know Pharaoh's daughter saw him. And I think there's just a great principle here in our life that sometimes faith means acting. And sometimes faith means waiting and watching, like Miriam. But both are waiting in faith and trusting the Lord. And God's providence, of course, is at work even when we cannot see it. Now, I also want to note here of Jochebed did indirectly what Pharaoh wanted her to do. I just find it incredible. Pharaoh said, throw all the babies, all the baby boys in the Nile River. And she did that. She threw her boy in the Nile River in a basket. And I think there's some significance there because she placed him in what was supposed to destroy him. Think about this. And there's great theological meaning here. She placed him in the river, the Nile River, which was supposed to destroy him. The very method that was supposed to destroy Moses became his deliverance. And if you don't think there's any theological significance to this, then you're absolutely incorrect, because when we read the story of justification and sanctification, and we read the story about our salvation in Christ and what Christ did on the cross, remember, death is a picture of all of this. The Bible says that the devil used death to torment us, but death, which was supposed to be our defeat, became our deliverer. It was by death that Jesus used to defeat death itself and the devil. And there's a story in the Old Testament when David killed Goliath and he conquered that giant. He took the very sword of Goliath and he cut off his head. And I think this is an illustration of what Christ did with death. He used death to defeat death. And the very river that was supposed to destroy Moses is what delivered Moses. And there's great truth there. It gets me excited to think of how God works. We think also of God's providence as we see it's clearly seen in the care for this infant child. Look what the Bible says in verse 5. It says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark along the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it." Now, the basket, again, could not have been completely hidden because Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket. She was curious of what was inside the basket. And in verse number 6, we see that she opened it and she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. Now, this was more than just feeling sorry for the child. Compassion is actually a strong word in both Greek and Hebrew, and it's more than just feeling bad about something. We could watch a commercial, and we could see children that are starving, and we can feel bad for their plight. We can have a strong a feeling toward what is happening. But compassion is more than just feeling bad. It's acting. It's doing something about it. And she had compassion on this child. She didn't just feel bad for the child. She didn't just pity the child. She acted. She was going to save the child. She was going to be this child's protector. And she recognized that this child was a Hebrew child, that this child was thrown into the Nile River. And I find it also interesting that she would have recognized that this child was supposed to also die in that very Nile River. And there's a principle here that we have to be aware of, and this is a great principle. And it's simply this: even though the law allowed for the evil killing of the boy children, she had compassion in her heart and protected the child. Just because we can doesn't mean that we should. There are a lot of things in this country today that are legal, but they are ungodly. And just because we can do them, and just because you won't go to jail tonight if you do them, doesn't mean that God approves of them. I think that's important for us to understand, because some people believe that if the government okays it, then God must okay it. That's not true. The reality is it was legal. Listen, the Pharaoh's daughter could have took that child, lifted the child from the ark, and threw it in the Nile River, and she would have been justified doing so. Just because something's legal and just because something's allowed doesn't mean that we should do it. And we see that Pharaoh's daughter chose compassion. She chose compassion. Now, Miriam shows up at the right time in verse number 7. Talk about happenstance and, you know, good luck, right? I mean, she's right there, just at the perfect time. And she sees Pharaoh's daughter with this child. And she says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Hey, do you want me to find a nurse for the child?" Verse number 7, the Bible says, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, said this, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?'" Again, this is a vivid display of God's control over the circumstance here, as Moses is reunited with his mother. In verse number 8, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go,' and the maid went and called the mother's child." Now, not only is Moses' mother reunited with her son, but this is just how incredible our God is. Not only is she reunited with Moses, but God set it up that she would be paid for nursing her own child. It's incredible what God can do. You know, think about this for just a moment of what God's doing in our story. Just in case you're getting sidetracked here tonight, let me just remind you of what God's doing in our story. He turns Pharaoh's cruel command into his plan for deliverance. The very river meant to destroy Hebrew babies became the place where God saves Moses. He uses his mother's courage to begin a miracle. Jochebed's simple act of faith, building a basket, set God's plan into motion. He positions the right people at the right time. Miriam just happened to be in the right place. where Pharaoh's daughter found the basket. And then he moves the heart of the unlikely. Pharaoh's own daughter, from the family that ordered Moses' death, became his very own protector. He brings compassion where there should have been cruelty. God touched Pharaoh's daughter's heart, so she pitied the crying baby. He reunites what seemed to be lost. God orchestrated that Jochebed, the mother who gave up her child, would nurse him again and be paid to do it. He provides in surprising ways. He hides his plan inside the enemy's palace. The future deliverer of Israel, the Hebrew's deliverer, grew up under Pharaoh's roof. He was trained with Egypt's own wisdom. He used his time and patience as a part of his preparation. For 40 years, Moses lived in the wilderness, not forgotten, but being shaped by God. God is always at work, and God is working his plan in the background. There are some women here in our story that must be recognized, as God used them in an incredible way in our story. Of course, the midwives fear God and disobey Pharaoh's wicked orders. The defiance of Moses' mother to have her own son killed, the compassion of Pharaoh's own daughter, and even the availability of Miriam to be used of God at the right time must be noted. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 8, look what the Bible says. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And in verse 9, it says this, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it." Just incredible. I mean, you couldn't write this stuff. God is working in the background. God's plan, his way is perfect, the Bible says. And he is doing what would surprise us. And it often surprises us. It shouldn't surprise us, but it often surprises us what God does. So Moses grows up, he gets older, and he returns to Pharaoh's daughter at 40 years with Pharaoh's daughter. He's a 40-year-old man in our story. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, can we turn there in verse 21? Acts chapter 7 and verse 21, look what the Bible says. "And when he was cast out," this is speaking here of being hid on the Nile River, "Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." So Moses was raised by an Egyptian woman, the princess of Egypt, and he was educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a powerful speaker. He was one who was proven in his work. He was wise in his words, the Bible says. And I think we have to also realize, and I made note of this last week, that Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a picture of the world. And though the Bible doesn't directly say that, it gives us these pictures that help us to understand this picture for us. Let me just give you some examples here. Egypt is a place of bondage. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, it is called the house of bondage. Egypt is a place of worldly power and dependence. In Isaiah 31, in verse 2, you know the story of Judah. Judah was going to trust in the wisdom of Egypt to protect them from the Assyrians. And God said, don't trust the wisdom of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Don't trust the wisdom of the world today. Egypt is a place of idolatry and worldly pleasure. Exodus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Of course, we know the story and testimony of the Apostle Paul and a man named Demas. Paul said, "Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world." Crossing the Red Sea pictures salvation. And when we are saved, we are detached from the world system. We have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. And their desire to return back to Egypt, as you read the story when they're in the wilderness, is a picture of a backsliding believer and that draw to return back to the world. We know that Moses had the wisdom from Egypt. But there came a point in his life where he made a choice to reject that wisdom. He made a choice to reject the education that he received in Egypt. Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 25, let me read it to you. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Remember, his people, the Hebrews, were burdened. They were afflicted. And Moses chose to be a part of that affliction. He could have enjoyed the comfort of Egypt, but he chose the bondage and the affliction upon the Hebrew people. Now, some say that Moses was a Hebrew name, the name Moses, and that the Egyptians understood Hebrew, that Pharaoh's daughter named him a Hebrew name because she knew that he was a Hebrew. The Egyptian name, others believe it was an Egyptian name. The thought is son or is born. Though the name Moses sound like the Hebrew word Moza, Moza was a pun on the Hebrew verb Massa, and Massa means to draw out. I drew him out of the water is what the story says in this passage of scripture. But we do know this, that Pharaoh's plan failed and God was triumphant in this story. Now, in verse number 11, we see a turn of events here. Look what the Bible says in verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked out on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. 40 years have now passed. Moses is around 40 years old. Some have suggested the year was about 1485 B.C., At this point, Moses was highly educated, and he spoke what I would presume, I'm assuming this, Egyptian and Hebrew. He was a man of influence within Egypt. He had returned to the Pharaoh's daughter, and he had grown up in the royal household. He was raised an Egyptian. He was told about the Egyptian gods, but he knew in his heart that he was a Hebrew. And we see in verse number 12 that he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, listen, this is an important thought. I think a lot of people get tripped up on this idea, is just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean God approves of it. There's a lot of wicked things that the Bible talks about. And people believe that just because it's listed in the Bible, just because that particular event is documented, that God approves of those things. That is not the truth. God reveals the wickedness of the human heart. And this was absolutely wrong of what Moses did here. God did not approve of this action. Moses took the life of an Egyptian. This is not what God wanted him to do. Now, the Egyptian was mistreating the Hebrew, and Moses, which I believe that Moses thought, because of his position, because he was in the palace, he was a Hebrew, he was an educated man, he was educated in the Egyptian philosophy and religion, that he believed that he was the one that could deliver his people, that he could save his people. I believe in his mind that he believed that he was the answer to free them from this bondage. But here's the problem. Moses didn't do it God's way. This is not what God wanted Moses to do. This was not what God and how God wanted Moses to be the leader of the Hebrew people. And the problem with Moses here is that the people did not agree with his methods. You know, if you're trying to lead people and no one's following you, then you're just taking a walk. And Moses thought that he was going to be this deliverer. He was going to be this leader among the Hebrews. And let's go back, if we could, to Acts chapter 7. to the message of Stephen. And this gives us some insight here. As the Bible is its best commentary, we understand as Moses took the life of this man, he became a murderer, but he was misguided in his approach. And it was absolutely wrong to do what he did. Look what the Bible says in verse 24. It says this, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." Now, this is, again, this is why the Bible is its best commentary, because it's going to tell us why he did it. This is going to give us the reason why Moses did what he did. And this is the answer: "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." And so his idea was, "Hey, listen, I'm going to defend, and the people will understand who I am, and they're going to follow me, and I'm going to be their deliverer." But the problem is, they didn't understand what Moses was doing. He had good intentions, but unfortunately, his intentions weren't enough. His methods were wrong. This was not what God wanted him to do. And sometimes in our life, we can have good intentions, but we can be misunderstood. I remember when I was first pastor, there was a woman and husband who are attending our church. And she was not a Christian. She was not saved, and she was open about it. He was a believer. She was going to Jehovah's Witness churches, Mormon churches, various spiritual conferences that were very confusing. And the Lord knows my heart. I wanted to help her. And you know, I'm this naive young pastor that thought I was going to be the deliverer for her, and I was going to help her, and I was going to open her eyes, and she was going to cry out to God. And you know, and my intentions were pure, and my heart was in the right place. So after a Sunday service, I met with both of them, and I talked with her, and I explained to her the gospel, and I encouraged her to seek truth from the Word of God. And all of those things were right, and everything I said was correct. I might have been a little bit excited in my approach, but after that Sunday, I never saw them back again, never attended another service. Another time, I was trying to help a family who were struggling with their teenage daughter. And I met with them and told some things about the situation, tried to help them. Again, God is my witness. I had good intentions. My heart was pure. But they didn't accept my advice as sincere. And they became very angry at me, actually, trying to help them. Listen, good intentions are not always enough. I wish they were. Sometimes we become misunderstood. But this is important, and this is how we'll close tonight, is it has to be done God's way, and it has to be in God's timing. Let me close with this story, and I'll be done. Abraham and Sarah had good intentions. I mean, God had promised that they would have a child, and Sarah was 90 years old. She was old, and they did not have a child. And so they had decided that Abraham would have a child with Hagar. Ishmael would be born. And I mean, I can think for just a moment of what Abraham is thinking, what Sarah's thinking. They're thinking, hey, we're going to help God out. But here's the thing, God doesn't need our help. God made a covenant, God made a promise, and that promise would be followed. That promise would be kept. And the reality, it wasn't God's way. And it's so interesting in the Bible, because God uses Hagar, and God uses Sarah, God uses Isaac and Ishmael as examples of the flesh and of the promise. And it tells us that Isaac was the way of the promise. It was the right way. And it says Ishmael was the child of the flesh, of the law, and it was the wrong way. And this is what the Bible says in the book of Galatians when Paul writes to the church of Galatia. He uses that exact illustration, and this is what he says. He says, "Cast out the bondwoman." In other words, turn away from self-righteousness and turn to righteousness that is in faith, trusting Christ. Good intentions is not always enough. We have to do it God's way. And Moses understood that I can be a deliverer to these Hebrew people. They need a deliverer. They're under such oppression and such burdens. But the problem is, he tried his own way. And because of that, the people rejected him. Remember when God told Moses, go stand before the people and tell them that you're the guy? And Moses was nervous. I mean, he did this before and no one followed him. And he says, Lord, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, you tell them I am has sent you. When you do it God's way, it changes everything. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to learn about the life of Moses.